In light of everything that has happened, I think it would be wrong to avoid the subject and to act as if it didn't happen. We all have experienced the loss of all that we, you know, just the things that we've experienced. For me, the grieving, I mean, it's twofold. A pastor was murdered in his church. I mean, and to be one is a very, you know, it brings it home. It really makes it very real to me. Several years ago, over the years, there have been people that have come to the church. My life's been threatened several times. I remember at one point it was to the point that I felt that I needed to protect myself, and I had gone out and I had gotten armed security to come in police clothes and come and sit in the services. And they would be at different places sitting up front. And at first, the people that were here didn't understand. I didn't go into detail about what had gone on and why I felt so threatened. Things had happened in my office that left me feeling very vulnerable, and I felt like that I needed to protect myself. And people even left the church thinking that, you know, it was wrong to have police officers in the church. And I agree with them. How many think we ought to have police sitting in uniform in church? I mean, that shouldn't be the lives that we live. It shouldn't be the church environment that we live in. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but when you have to have it to protect you, amen, that's not the way we ought to be, amen. Of course, there are occasions that happen. After a while, I decided at that point that it would be better, maybe it'd be better if we went with plain clothes. And so over the years since then, we've adopted many people in our church are packing today. I'm going to be honest with you, and I hope this doesn't go wrong, and I don't know what this means legally to me, but if you draw a gun and start to shoot somebody, we're taking you out. I don't know what that means, and I don't know, but I'm just telling you, I'm not going to let you shoot the people up in this church. It's not. I have a responsibility to protect everybody in this place. In the environment we live in today, people walk in churches and do heinous acts, and they are absolutely hell-bent by demonic spirits to commit terrible, horrific crimes against the people of God. You know, I want to read a statement to you that I prepared for myself. I just was at home, and I just had this on my heart when I thought about this tragedy, and this is where I want to go today, because there are people in this room that have suffered similar tragedies in their lives. Today, there are some in this room that are suffering the losses of family members, that it wasn't somebody shot them up in a church. And many times when we come against a moment like this in our lives, the questions arise. And I've been at many community, different involvement things. I've gone to different things. I felt necessary to be a part of the vigils, to be a part, because this church, I look around this church. Listen, if more churches looked like this church, amen. Amen. And there were more pastors that made the effort to say, and more parishioners, I have to thank you as a church that you've made the decision to forego. It'd be easy to just go to an all African American church, or an all white church, or an all Hispanic church, or an all Fijian church, but we've made the decision that that's not the way we want to worship. And I tell you something. I'm going to tell you right now. When you get to heaven, there are not going to be black and white in heaven. There will not be. There's no corner you're going to be able to go to and hide.
That's right.
In heaven. We're all spirits. And we live in bodies. And this may be a Samoan body that I live in, but it's a spirit that I am. I am a spirit, and I live in a body. I have a mind, will, and emotions. My body's going to go to the earth. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we've spent too much time worrying about what somebody's living in rather than who they are. And if we started to get to know who they were, we'd stop worrying about what they lived in. Amen. Amen. And the worst, let me tell you, I feel in my heart, that the worst segregation and the least effective, the one that should take most blame in America for what happened is the church itself. Amen. We have an obligation to preach a word that brings people to unity instead of disunity. We are to bring people to a place where we can love one another. The Bible was clear. It said, by this shall all men know you are my disciples if you love one another. And we should forego tradition sometimes and forget. Maybe the music isn't quite what you expected it to be. Then bear with it. Maybe the faces don't look quite. Then bear with it. Amen. Get in there and drop all these old religious things, and let's be the church that God called us to be. But as I said, there are people in this room that have suffered tragic losses, and they're questioning God. And in some of the events and places that I went this week, I heard people say things, and I know in the weeks to come, great men of God are going to say these things. But I tell you, no matter who they are, and no matter what position they hold in your scope of things, because sometimes we have heroes that we look at and things, our greatest hero should be the Word of God. We should stand by this Bible and stand by the words in this Bible foremost and above all. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Not just opinions. And so I've heard along the way, I hear ministers get up and blame this on God as if God did this. You know, say, well, God's ways are higher than our ways. But God wrote His ways. He told us what He thinks. We're not in mysteries. We're not mysteriously living through life hoping to figure this thing out. It's written. And if I'm willing to read this, I can know Him and know Him in the power of His resurrection. I've heard some say, well, God allowed this to happen. And that's tragic because that's the same thing as saying God did it. I've actually heard some say God did it. That God did it and used it as a platform to bring people together. We should come together without tragedy. Doesn't require 9 people to die and families to be destroyed for us to know what to do. We're to unify. The church is to come together. And the one place on this planet that ought to be filled with God's love is the house of God. Somebody ought to say amen. Very important that we bury these things. When we walk in the mall, that we see each other, that we hug each other around the neck and love each other the way Christ called us to love each other. Not just on Sunday morning in the pew, but every day. Somebody ought to say amen. So as I thought about how many people in different various situations are going through things, loss of family members, they're questioning God and they don't have the answers. A lot of people don't have the answers today and they're saying, God, why? God, why? I want to try and help you today. I want to talk about why this tragedy happened. I want to describe it for you. I left out of here Wednesday night. The Spirit of God came on me Wednesday. If you were here on Wednesday night, you know. The Spirit of God came on me Wednesday and God told me, you tell them tonight. I had no idea, no one did, that 9 people would walk into a Bible study and not walk out of that Bible study. I had no idea that we'd turn on the television and that would be the tragedy we would see. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It's important that we stay ready and prepared in our lives all the time. Because we don't know. I had a young man come to me. He's had a particular disease that, you know, I mean, through time, I mean, years and years have gone by. The doctors don't have anyone to compare him to. And we know that Jesus has done it. I mean, he's beat every trial. He's beat every scenario. He's beyond their realm of understanding. They sat down with him. They have no studies to prove out where he lives today. And they told him, the doctor told him the other day, said, listen, you'll either bury me with this disease or I'll bury you. Basically, the doctor gave him a death sentence. Well, they gave him that death sentence 12 years ago and 10 or 11 years ago and 12, 10 or 11 years ago. I forget exactly how long it's been, but as long as it's been, only God could keep him here. Only God has kept him here, and God can defeat any death sentence.
Yes.
Somebody say amen. I was able to look at him and say, listen, now you know one scenario. Now, what am I trying to say? I'm going to tell you so that you understand clearly today. But I walked in this building on Wednesday night. The Spirit of God came on me and said, Steve, you tell them the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. Look at somebody and say,
the devil
is the one
who
comes to kill,
steal,
and to destroy. And you tell them it's not me. Not God. God came that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. Who is it that came to steal? The devil. Who came to kill? The devil. Who is it? It's the devil. You need to know today that your enemy is the devil. Bad things come from the devil. Good things come from God. Do bad things happen to good people? Yes. Yes. Tragic things happen to good people. Terrible things happen to good people, but never from God. God didn't do it. If you have any anxiety and anger towards anything, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and against blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. Our enemy is the devil, and we fight the good fight of faith. Every day, you and I must fight the good fight of faith. We're not fighting against God. If I don't know who's doing it, then I can't fight against it. But when I know who's doing it, I can fight against it. Never give God credit for what the devil does. The devil is the one who steals. If you had theft in your life, the devil did it. Death in your life, the devil did it. We fight three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil, and our heart must be prepared constantly. This is why church is important. This is why serving God is so important. This is why it's so important that we stay in the presence of the Lord, because there are these things that God wants to reveal to us. I don't have all the answers. Sometimes there are times when you say the secret things belong to the Lord. But when somebody is murdered in their pulpit and nine people are killed in a basement reading the Bible by a sick, deranged, hate-filled racist, I can tell you where that came from. I can tell you what spirit that was out of. Somebody ought to say amen. God was not involved. God was not involved. I heard one man say that where two or three are gathered together in my name, that Jesus was there and he allowed that. That he was involved in that. I wanted to stand up and I wanted to scream, shut up. If you preach that kind of mess, I'll turn you off. I don't care how big a preacher you are. You start talking about God did stuff like that, let me tell you something. A whacked out, stupid person with absolute hate in their heart. Listen, I hear a lot of stuff. First of all, I want to say this. I'm going to say this straight up. That's a stupid father. That boy had problems. He was deranged in his mind, and everybody knew it. He ran around with hate-filled signs on his clothes, and a father that would buy him not a BB gun or an air rifle or some toy pistol, but a .45 caliber needs to be put in jail himself. The friends that didn't do anything.
That's right.
See, the signs were there, people. The signs were there. It's our job to do something about it. Our job. We need to do something about it. You and I need to stand against racism for the rest of our lives till we go to heaven. We need to stand, and haven't done all to stand. We need to stand. His friends that took the gun away. Listen, they took the gun away from the boy and hid the gun because they were afraid he was going to kill people. Why didn't they turn the gun in? Why didn't they take it to the police? Why didn't they get rid of the gun? Why didn't they finish the opportunity to kill? They locked him up the night before. The kid was a mess. There were opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for someone to step in. We need to pray, church, that God allows us to see and to know. We need that spirit of seeing and knowing. We need to pray and seek God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will heal their land. God will heal us. So this is what I wrote just personally. We must lock arms and lock step and press towards a higher call. We unite against the evil of racism and prejudice and hate. We lift a banner of love and say that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. The church is what stands between the world and everything that is evil. The devil is the one who comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. The hate-filled evil person that attacked this church and these people saw them as the barriers to his hate. This church and these churches are symbols of forgiveness. The church is the force of love and reconciliation. The church is the power against the evils that exist. This pastor, Pastor Pinckney, was the person standing in this pulpit against hate, indifference, division, racial indifference. This person was a representative of God in this house. These people who stood by this church and this pastor were all seekers of freedom and tolerance. Those people were seekers of forgiveness. And he targeted that church, that pastor, and those people because we are the only thing standing between the world and everything that is evil. It was no mistake that he sought out the church in the center of town because evil knows where good is. And hate knows where love stands. Hate needs to eliminate its counterpart. Hate needs to destroy love. And if a hate-filled, demon-possessed heart can corrupt the love of God in the church, then we will fail. But we know that love overcomes hate. And if we allow love to overcome hate, victory is ours. Jesus said to love those and do good to those that despitefully use you. Why? Because evil does not win over evil. Love conquers all. James 1:16 says this, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." John 10:10 tells us straight up that the thief comes to kill, steal, and to destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life, and that more abundantly. 1 John 3:8 says this, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. But for this purpose was the Son of God made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? He came to steal, kill. They're not friends. God doesn't use the devil to do his bidding. God and the devil are not in cahoots to make you better. I heard one minister say that this happened so that we could, there was a meeting that I went to and there were whites and blacks and different races together and we all came together and we were worshiping together and the man got up and said, "Maybe this is the purpose." As if there was a purpose in 9 people dying that God wanted to bring all of us together. I tell you now, there was no purpose from God in that situation. That was completely all the devil. And we're going to win because God will win over the death, over the disease, over the enemy and everything. God will triumph. We should come together not because 9 people died, but because that's what God called us to do. Romans 5:12 through 21 says this, "Wherefore by one man sin entered the world." How did sin get in the world? Did God put sin in the world? By one man, sin entered the world. And so death was passed on to all men, for all have sinned. How did death enter the world? Did God bring death to the world? No, by one man. By one man. Men. A man did this. I don't know if anybody hears what I'm trying to say. By one man, sin entered into the world. By one man, death. God didn't do it. God didn't have death. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us clearly in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy. Look at somebody and say, the very last enemy. How many know if it's your enemy, it's not your friend? What's the last enemy? The very last enemy to be defeated, the Bible says. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. You're sitting in this room and you've had a death and a tragedy in your life. They had death in Charleston. Listen to me, that's the enemy of God. Death is the enemy of God. It's your enemy. Every day that you live, you need to fight death. Come on, we fight. We fight sickness and disease. We fight death. We fight destruction. We fight. I wish somebody get what I'm talking about. We don't ever accept it. We don't ever give God credit for it. God didn't do it. That's my fight. That's my enemy. I refuse to receive it. I refuse to accept it. And I refuse to give God any credit for it. It Does anybody know what I'm talking about? By one man, by one man. Then it goes on to say, for unto the soul and so the, then go on verse 18, therefore by one offense, one judgment came upon all men in condemnation. Even so the judgment of one free gift came upon all men through Jesus. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience all shall be made righteous. Jesus is the life, and that more abundantly. Man brought to himself. See, we made the decisions to bring these things in life. The enemy, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. I may not understand everything, but I do understand this. Let me tell you something. I don't get it all. I don't understand everything. But if there's one thing I'm going to defend, and I will continue to defend, the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. But it is Jesus that comes to bring life, and that more abundantly. Where you're sitting today, you may be wounded and hurt, and you may be distressed and heartbroken. And God said Jesus will come and give you life. Where the devil has come to bring death and terror from your life, Jesus will come to provide and bring safety and protection. He'll supply all your needs according to his riches. Let Jesus do it. Let him do it. I like this. I was thinking about Father's Day today, and I want you to listen to this. Matthew 6, 9 through 13. Verse 9 says, after this manner, pray ye therefore, our Father, say my Father. Do you know who your Father is? I have a natural Father. He's going on to be with the Lord, and in this room are natural fathers, and I am a natural Father. But my real Father, look at somebody say, my real Daddy. Aren't you glad we got a real Daddy? I mean, I got a natural daddy, and I'm glad I love my daddy. He's going on to be with the Lord, but I've got a Father in heaven. When my daddy, natural, went on to be in heaven, my heavenly Father still maintained his position. He remains. Glory to God. Glory to God. My heavenly Father remains. He remains. He'll ever live. Hallelujah. And what does it say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is no death in heaven. There is no sickness in heaven. There is no stealing in heaven. There is no destruction in heaven. There is no mayhem and disaster in heaven. There is no mess up in heaven. There's no harm and hurt up in heaven. And he said, thy will be done, hallelujah, on earth as it is in heaven. God wants you and I to walk in our heavenly Father's grace and in the mercy of our heavenly Father. What does that look like? It looks like a life without death, a life without sickness, a life without persecution, a life without mess, without hurt, mayhem, destructions, thefts. That's the God that we serve. Don't ever let anybody ever. I don't care who it is. I don't care who stands up. I don't care how big a name they got. Don't you ever let them stand up there and tell you that my God has done anything bad. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God was good, God is good, and God will be good. He has been good. He will always be good. It is the goodness of God that leads men. I refuse to let you say anything about a good God. He's a good God. He'll always be a good God. He was good to me yesterday. He's good to me today. And he'll be good to me tomorrow. Hallelujah. I've often said this, if you want to know what God is like, you just look at Jesus. If you want to know what God is like, you just look at Jesus. I had a man years ago, I don't know if you remember him, but he was a great football player, Reggie White. And when he was with the Philadelphia Eagles and then moved on, and obviously had a great career. But I remember he was a preacher and he decided that he needed to know God more. And he got involved in messianic teachings. And decided he'd start learning about Judaism and old messianic things. He'd start going to sacrifices and temples and things. And so he started going over to Jerusalem. And hanging out in Jerusalem with the rabbis and all this, so he could know God more. And I thought, how foolish. I mean, how foolish it is, because Jesus said, I and the Father are one. He said, if you've seen me, the words that I speak are not my words, but the words of my Father. I speak only what my Father does. Every word he said, every action of his life, everything that he did was God in the flesh. He made no moves that he was not God. He didn't do anything that he was not God. He was very God and he was very man. He was all of those things on this planet. And if I want to know what God is like, I don't need to go and look at sacrifices. I don't need to go back in the Old Testament and try and figure all that out. All I got to do is look in the New Testament at the blood-stained pages of the Bible, and I can find out what is God like. And do you know there's not one place in the New Testament that I ever see that God used Jesus to take anything from anybody? I defy you to find one place in the Bible where Jesus took anything from anyone. I defy you, find one place where God in the flesh put cancer on anyone. I mean, if we're going to know who God is, then we've got to look at who Jesus was. And if God was Jesus, Jesus was God, then what Jesus did is what God does. I'll tell you what the Bible tells me about Jesus. In Acts 10:38, it said, how Jesus went about doing good, healing all those that were sick and oppressed of the devil, for the Lord was with him. That's who Jesus was. He went about doing good and healing people. I have a picture of Jesus walking around looking at little kids and laying hands on them and lifting up people out of wheelchairs. And he protected the sick and the blind and the lame. He watched over them. We don't see he killed anybody. Never once did he point his finger and say, I curse you. He said, no. He said, thy sins be forgiven. Go and sin no more. He said, neither do I condemn thee. If I want to know what Jesus is like, see, Jesus shows me that God is a good God. God is a good God. He was good. He'll always be good. We have traditions in the church, and we've gone about trying to make people feel better by telling them these kinds of things. Somehow we think that comforts them. There's no comfort in thinking that God is your enemy. There's no comfort if you're confused about who is the one doing bad to you. If it ain't good, I'm not leaving here today, Timothy, without pouring this word into the lives of everyone in this place. If it isn't good, it is not God. My God came to supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am more than a conqueror through him that lives in me. I am strong when I am weak. Let the poor say I am rich. I'm telling you, you have power in Jesus' name. And I refuse to bow to the temptation to say, I can answer, I don't know all things. I don't know everything about Charleston. I don't know everything that happened down there. I'm not going to say that if they had more of the Spirit of God, they would have been able to avoid the disaster. I don't know that to be true. I don't have any clue about that. Here's what I do know. God didn't do it. That's what I know. And I refuse to say anything other than that. I don't need to come up with answers, and I don't need to sell you on fairy tales. You just need to know God didn't do it, and we war. The Bible says we fight the good fight of faith. If you and I are going to fight a good fight of faith, then we have to fight the kind of fight God called us to fight. We fight against everything that Jesus fought against. If John tells us that he came to destroy the works of the devil, then your job and my job is to destroy the works of the devil. Racism is a work of the devil! Hate.
Yes.
Hurt. We must fight. This church must fight. If I'm the only preacher in the world today in this city that will stand up and tell you what I'm telling you, I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to keep on saying it. I'm going to keep on saying it. We grew up in all kinds of situations, and many of us grew up in homes very different from each other. We were indoctrinated with stupid things from our parents and everybody around us. But I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to stop listening to everybody's voice and listen to the voice. Because this is the only voice that matters. And you need to say, I don't care what I've learned. I don't care what I've been trained. I don't care what somebody told me. I don't care what my history says. I don't care what my background is. The Word of God says, by this shall all men know. It won't be how high you jump. It won't be how far you run. It won't be how many tongues you speak. It's not how many times you flip at the pulpit. It is whether or not you love one another. Your example of Christ comes from the love in your heart. By this shall all men know. If you love one another, you can't have hate in your heart. You can't sit there and call white people honkies and black people something else. You can't do it. You got to drop that stuff. Stop that mess. Quit that garbage. Stop. By this. And the one place that ought to do it more than any other is the church of the living God. We have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. He came to cleanse us and wash us and make us clean. We can't afford that kind of stuff. We can't have that mess in our heart. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to keep on preaching it. I ain't going to stop preaching it. God called me. He gave me a mandate. He set me right in the middle of this state, right in the middle of this city. And I'm a light to a city. I'm telling you, I've been called. This church is a light to a city. Every one of you that comes here made up your mind that you would support. Some have jumped ship. There are those that through the years, we made mistakes when it first started out. I remember the early days, back in the early days. I remember the church started growing and we were praying and we sought God and said, God, bring a family together that looks like Walmart. How many know if you're going to reach your city, it better look like your city? Don't tell me you know what I'm talking about if you don't look like your city. When I go to the ball field, my church ought to look like my ball field. That's a decision we make. How many understand that's a choice we make? And people in this church have made that choice. They have decided to forego all the mess. And they've come alongside this vision. But I remember the early days, and we had Miss Corrine White. She was the very first one. She showed up at the church. I'll tell you what. I've never been so happy, more happy in my life. I prayed for her to come. I prayed her in. Then family started coming. And then all of a sudden, we had riots out in the parking lot. People calling each other names. We had to pray, God, we've come here to break this thing. That's 15 years ago. I remember one morning, I got up to go to the church, and I drove up to the building, and somebody had spray-painted the entire building with graffiti. Foul language, horrible words. I had to break out paint cans before the service. See, y'all don't know all these things. I had to break out paint cans before the service, paint the whole building before I preached. That's 15 years ago. I thought 15 years later we'd come a long, long until an idiot, Satan-filled, racist man walked into a church and because of the color of their skin took out a gun and shot poor, innocent, God-fearing Bible people in the middle of a service. Our job is not done. Our job's not done. Our job is not done. We're not done. We haven't even begun. We've got to stand. And having done all to stand, stand. We've got to lock arms and lockstep, and we've got to put our arms around each other and find each other in the mall and call each other brother and sister. You are my family. You're not just folks that attend a church. You are my family. We are the family of God. Brothers and sisters, heirs with Christ together. Some left us. Missed the point. But I thank God for all that stayed. I realized that this was a process, that it was something we had to work through and we have to work together to make happen. And we'll have to continue to work. I want to share one last thing before I go. I know it's Father's Day, and I was actually going to let all the fathers go early, but I think this is such an important topic. How many believe I'm right? Yeah. Oftentimes, we just live on traditions. We just make traditions our gospel. Bible says, as a matter of fact, it actually comes out and says in Mark 7:13, it says, making the word of God of none effect through our traditions. We do it through traditions. We just make the word of God of none effect. One of the things you need to understand in Deuteronomy 28, it's clear that we are supposed to make choices. Our lives are to choose. You and I are to protect our children every day we get up. We're to plead the blood over that car every time we get in it. Don't miss a day. Don't miss a day. And if you miss the morning, make it up in the afternoon. Listen to me, folks. Just listen to me. Because the enemy, the Bible says, the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Every day you get up, the devil targets you. You have a target on your back. He's out for you. He wants to steal from you and kill and destroy in your life. And it is up to you to fight that good fight of faith every day. I never let my children walk out of the house that I don't pray over them. I never let them get in the pool that I don't speak over them because they could drown on a teaspoon of water. Amen. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. We take it too glibly and too slight, and we just take it too lightly. This is not to place any blame on anyone for anything that's happened, but I'm telling you, you can't sometimes remake Humpty Dumpty, but you sure can't stop him from falling again. I don't want to happen in my life over and over. The definition of insanity is doing the same things over and over again, expecting different results. If you want to change your life for the rest of your life, you've got to make different choices. And you've got to do different things. You can't fix what's broken. You can grieve, and you'll go through grieving processes. There are things that you and I will go through. We'll have losses. I've lost both my parents early, prematurely. Shouldn't have died. Nothing I could do about it. But I'm going to get up and keep walking. And I got an enemy. And I'm fighting a fight. God called us to be an occupying force. You and I are the church of the living God. Let's make sure no more families go through what you went through. Let's talk to somebody and tell them, don't let this happen to your family. I don't know if I'm helping anybody this morning. There's nothing wrong with being mad. Did you know that? The Bible says you can be angry. There's nothing wrong. If you want to be mad in here, and I'll point the finger at the right place, you just be mad at the devil. If you've had tragedy in your life, point the finger the right way. Say, I hate you, devil, and I am going to do everything in my power to destroy your kingdom. You stole from me. You owe me. You owe me. And I'm going to make it up. I'm going to get it back. Amen. He says, be angry and sin not. Just don't sin. Be angry and sin not. You can be mad and not sin. I've been mad at people. Hey, some folks did some things around here. I don't really want to see them. You say, do you want everybody to come to your church? Yes, but I hope some don't come back. It's not that I really mean that. It's just, you know what I'm talking about. How many of y'all want to eat dinner with somebody who stabbed you in the back? I'm angry. But I love them. I'll go to heaven with them. I'm just angry. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I get mad. Y'all ever been mad? It's okay. Over time, it's become less and less mad. There was a time when I wouldn't even want to see them in the mall. Look at y'all acting like that's not Christian. That's not even Christian. But where's the love? Where's the love? That is love. Because if I saw you in the mall, I might knock you out. Come on, Ed. I'm just going to be honest. Y'all have to all holy if you want to. I'll just be me. The Bible says if you lie, you go to hell. I'm not going to lie for you or nobody else. But I pray and I ask God, take it out of my heart. Help me with them folks. Lord, I ask you. Lord, I pray for them. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that despitefully use me. I don't want to see them right now, but God, I pray. Lord, don't let me run into them in the mall, but press the Lord. Yo, something. It's the truth anyhow. But he tells us in Deuteronomy 28, there's a choice that we must make. And he said to choose life. We're to choose life. You and I are to choose life. I set before you today life and death. Choose life. Choose life. Now listen. There's an old saying that says, all things work together for the good of those who walk uprightly. We find this in Romans chapter 28. And here's what it says. Romans 8 verse 28 says this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to his purpose. I think it's very important that you and I understand there are contexts in which scriptures are written. And here's the context. First, we have to take 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities. For when we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now I want you to see here that in order for 28 to work, 26 and 27 must be involved. And here's what it says. The word helpeth there. There's a word, the word help. The word helpeth means that it's a compound word, and in the Greek means it is to take hold or to oppose together. Good. To take hold or to oppose together. To cooperate. We must cooperate. So the first thing in 26 is that you and I must take hold with God together. How many get the point that the Holy Spirit does not intercede for us automatically? He participates when we get involved. That's right. He takes hold together with us. Not aside from us. Not apart from us. There's a part we play, and he energizes and quickens us by the Spirit in our prayers. We pray in the Spirit. So this 25 and 26 and 27 talks about being involved with God, committed to God, in relationship with God. That we're looking at 28 says all things work together. But by itself, it has no meaning. You have to put 25 and 26 with it. You got to pray in the Spirit. You got to have an apps. You have a part to play. You move forward. God connects with you. He helps you. He takes hold together with you. Not aside from you. Not apart from you. With you. If you're not taking hold, he's not taking hold. If I want it to work together, I got to start with 25. And I got to go to 26. Let me say this. In verse 28, there are two qualifications listed. First, you got to love God. He said, all things work together for the good to those that... There are some folks that sit in church and they play religion, but that don't mean you love God. Oh, all things work together for the good. That sounds real good. But he said, according to those that... Love God. Not even all that are born again love God. Just because you're born again don't mean you love God. You can be married and not love your wife. You know you love your wife when you love to spend time with her. You know you love your wife when you love to laugh with her. You know you love your wife when you love to do things with her and enjoy her presence and company and relationship. Just having a signature on a paper don't mean you love her. And just walking the aisle and asking Jesus to forgive you your sins don't mean you love God. It means you repented, but it doesn't mean you've asked God to become Lord of your life. There's a difference between Savior and Lord. Some folks just got him as Savior. They ain't got him as Lord. When he's your Lord, you start giving stuff up that matter. When God pricks your heart, you stop. Well, see, if I want the next verse... Some people just attend church once in a blue moon. They come on Easter and wonder, why did this church? Why, God? Why, God? I don't understand. Why, God? That's tough. I know it's tough. But don't sit there and blame it on God. Don't sit there and make it God's problem. The thief came to kill, steal, and destroy. You got to fight. And then it goes on to say this, verse 28, number 2, it says, not only do they love God, but they're called according to his purpose. What is his purpose? This is the purpose. What's the purpose? That he might destroy. If you're not out there working against racism and against hate, and you're not working against this stuff, and you're not out there fighting the good fight of faith, and you're not against sickness and disease and mayhem and destruction and turmoil that Jesus is against, because Jesus is against what Jesus came that I might have life, and that more, that's his purpose, that he would destroy the works of the devil. You and I will see good in our lives. All things will work together for the good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It isn't just that you have accepted Christ and you run around making statements about the good God and all things work together for good. There's something about getting in your prayer closet and praying until the Spirit of God comes out of your mouth, until God hooks up with you, when you've hooked up with God and you said, I'm going to go to battle. And then you got in there and said, I love God with all my heart. I'm not just a Sunday morning once a month Christian. I'm going to get in the house of God. I'm going to show up to the things of God. I'm going to pray on in the evenings and get up in the morning and read my Bible. Oh, I wish somebody hear what I got to say. And then said, I'm part of God's plan. I'm part of God's purpose. I will stand on this planet as an occupying force to say the devil can come this far, but he's going backwards. I'm pushing him back. The gates of hell shall not prevail. I wish somebody get what I'm talking about. When you do those things, then we can say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me of my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. For thine, Lord, is the kingdom. For thine, Lord, is the power forever and ever. Amen.